We've been, if those of you who have been reading through the Old Testament on the assignment that we were given, we've been covering Israel's travels out of Egypt, travels in the wilderness. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a little bit of that is recapped here in the beginnings of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, Israel was in Egypt. They had a lot of suffering. They had a lot of hardship. They were made to work hard. They were made to build these treasure cities, these cities to build up the egos of the Pharaoh. They had a very hard life. They had pretty much lost their identity. They'd been there for so many generations. They didn't have a very clear grasp of who they were in God's plan, of who God was, of what promises had been made to their forefathers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul starts off by talking about, referring back to the Israelites in the wilderness, that they had passed under the cloud and passed through the sea. Verse 2, he says that all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. In verse 5, it says, with many of them God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And in verse 6, we read, these things are written for our examples. They're recorded in the Old Testament. They're mentioned again here for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, because that was their downfall. In verse 11, again, it's emphasis again, added emphasis. In verse 11 it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our learning. They're written for us to be instructed, for us to take notice of the lessons that we can learn. We can learn lessons the hard way, right? Go through them ourselves, suffer, struggle, or God would appreciate it if we would have that softened heart to listen to him and learn the lessons the easy way by somebody else's example. Verse 11, these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So we're going to be looking a little bit about what happened to ancient Israel. What were some of the things that they stumbled at? What lessons can we learn? Again, they had a lot of hardship. They were made to work. There were times when the Pharaoh said, you know, we're going to kill all the firstborn males, or we're going to kill all the males, male babies rather, to make sure that these people don't get out of hand and revolt against us and take over because they were so numerous. But on the other side, they experienced a lot of miracles. They experienced deliverance firsthand. They experienced the power of God, much as we have experienced it, not in the exact same ways, but we've experienced it ourselves. They were taken out of Egypt. They were sheltered. In 1 Corinthians 10, where we are in verse 4, it says, they all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were sheltered with protection. They were sheltered. They were given food. Their clothes didn't decay away. Their shoes didn't rot away in all these years of wandering. They were offered a covenant. They were given the chance. Here's what God wants from you. Here's what God wants to give you, but here's what God expects from you. What is it that you're going to do with that offer? And again, doesn't that sound like the situation that we're in today? God has promises, but God has requirements. So God took them out, he led them out, but he was testing them. He was going to test their character. What are they made of? What are they going to choose? He was testing their resolve. Would they stay with him? Would they obey, or would they fall by the wayside? And again, this should sound familiar to us, because God's working with us today in much the same way. He offers us a little glimpse of the kingdom. He offers us his Holy Spirit. He tells us, when we're in the early processes of calling, here's some truth, and then what are we going to do with it? Are we going to embrace it and rise to the challenge and allow ourselves to be changed, or are we just going to say, yeah, that's interesting? So again, today we're just going to take a little bit of a deeper look into part of this story of the Exodus and examine some of its applications to our lives. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. A particular challenge, a big challenge, and one that they did not handle well. In Numbers chapter 13, the story is related about how that spies were sent out into the promised land. Spies were sent into the promised land with particular orders. This was a test. What are they going to, they're going to see? Of course, God knew what they were going to see. God probably directed them, directed Moses to tell them where to go. God knew what they would see. But as we hear oftentimes, life is about 2% what happens to you, and it's about 98% how you respond to it. So what they were going to see was only a small piece of the puzzle, but what they were going to do about it was the more important piece. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Send one from each tribe. Send a leader from each tribe." And then those names are listed. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he told them these instructions. "Go this particular way to the south and go up into the mountains. Examine the land, see what it's like. Examine, you know, look at the people who dwell there, whether they're strong or weak, whether they're few or many, you know, if they're a bunch of farmers or if they're a bunch of warriors or if there's 2,000 or 20,000. Verse 19, look at the land. Bring back a report. Is it good? Is it bad? What about the cities? Are they just in tents or are they in walled cities? And again in verse 20, bring back a report of the land, whether it's fat or whether it's lean, whether there's timber. Is it just shrubs or are there trees for building? And be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land back." And it says parenthetically that this was the time when the first grapes were ripening. So in verse 21, it says that they had their marching orders now. They were told what to look for. They were told what sort of a report to bring back. I want to know about this. I want to know about this aspect. Bring back some report on this aspect. So they had their marching orders. And in verse 20, they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where some of these sons of Anak were. Sons of Anak, the giants, right? Goliath was of that line. These sons of Anak, men of renown, men who would strike fear into the average heart of a person. Well, we have also been sent. These spies were sent into this land to bring back a report. But we have also been sent. God allows us to see that promised land. He allows us to see some image, you know, through a glass darkly of the kingdom of God. What will be our report? In verse 26, we see a sort of it's kind of a wishy-washy report. It's got, well, there's good, but there's bad, but there's... In verse 26, the spies returned after 40 days, and they went and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the leaders of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They came back to Kadesh, and they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And it says up back in verse 23 what sort of fruit they brought, the giant cluster of grapes that they put, that they hung on a pole between two men, and they brought back pomegranates and figs. Verse 27, they told him and said, we came to the land to which you sent us, and it's true. It does flow with milk and honey. And this is some of the produce from it. But, so they couldn't stop with the good report. It's a good land, but, verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong in the land. The cities are walled, and they're huge, high walls. Besides that, we saw the children of Anak there, these giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites are by the sea and by the coasts of the Jordan. So again, they brought this little glimmer of, yep, it's just like God said. He was telling us the truth. But then they just completely allowed their focus on the physical to cloud their judgment. In verse 31, these 10 men who gave this report, the 10 of the men who gave the similar report, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. It's too hard. It's impossible. It can't be done. Well, again, we've been sent. We've seen. God has allowed us to see some of what our future can hold. We see a mixture also. We see the promises, but we see trials. We see struggles. We see an adversary working against us. We see our carnal human nature that has to be fought every day. Those are pretty big challenges. Again, God has given us specific challenges to be His very sons, but there are challenges. And so again, the question is, what will be our report? If we are sent, what's going to be our report? Again, they were afraid of these giants. It mentions one of these men had a bed that was, I want to say it said about 18 feet long, 13, I forget now exactly what it said. I think it said 13 cubits, which would be about 19 feet long. So, again, these giants. Again, we have giants. We have sins. We pray to God. We ask Him to show us our sins. We see sins. We work on them. We finally overcome them. And then we repeat them. And we realize that we haven't overcome them yet. It's a long process, growing with God. Again, we know that Satan is out there. And if Israelites can be afraid of giants, certainly we can be intimidated by our adversary, at least if we are on our own. We have trials, we have tests, we're always being pulled. Are you going to compromise? Are you going to give in? Are you going to let up just a little bit? Are you going to just open the door a crack? Are we going to be afraid? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Am I going to be afraid to go forward in faith and claim the promises of God? Again, what will be our report? The title of this message is Facing the Giants. We all have giants. Israel chose not to face the giants at this occasion. Again, what's going to be our choice? That's the important question. In verse 33 of chapter 13 in Numbers, verse 33, again it says, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, descendants of the giants. And to us, it says, it felt like we were grasshoppers. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We felt like, wow, we are just so much smaller. We're so incapable. And it's easy for us to feel that way. If I'm looking at a list of things that I need to overcome, and for some reason God's not in the picture in my mind, that list of sins is insurmountable. Or that list of areas that challenge me, that challenge you, is huge. Verse 33 continues. It says, and so we were in their sight. In other words, yeah, they thought of us as grasshoppers too. Not only did we feel like grasshoppers looking at them, but we're pretty sure that we were about as intimidating to them as grasshoppers would be. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, it's true. There are giants. And they don't want to give up their land. They're not going to just move away and say, yeah, here you go. Come on in. Bring the kids. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not imaginary. Our adversary is in authority in the world at this time, subject to, of course, what God will allow and not one step further. But he does have authority. Some of our foes are mighty. And of course, we need very much that armor that is talked about in the continuing passage here, the armor of God. If you'll turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. God knows that we have fears, and he accepts the fact that our faith is a growing thing. As was brought out in the Bible study, we have faith, and we ask for more faith. We ask for God to increase our faith to be able to meet the challenges, because it is a journey. It is a building experience. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, kind of wonder a little bit what would have happened if those spies had a miracle like this. When those spies were viewing the cities, the high-walled cities, when they were viewing these giant men, 9 foot tall or taller men, warriors, strong, what might have happened if they had experienced a miracle like this? Perhaps nothing. Perhaps it would have just seemingly glanced off of them like the many miracles they had seen. But in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, or rather in verse 15, it says, when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, had risen early and gone forth, behold, there was an army surrounding the city, and they had horses and they had chariots. And his master said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered and said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots that looked like they were on fire. All around Elisha, God's forces. And of course, if God is on our side, if we are beside God, following him, trusting in him, showing that faith, showing the obedience, then he will not leave us unprotected, just as Elisha and the people in the vicinity here were not unprotected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what was these men were right. These men were right that if I'm just looking around at the cities and I'm looking around at how much armor and weapons they have, I don't know what kind of weapons the Israelites had. It doesn't say that they came out with weapons. They came out with wealth and with flocks and with quite a bit of stuff. So we're simply not told, I don't believe, about weaponry, but they were just looking. When I look at that situation, that looks impossible. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we are reminded that we need to walk in faith, not just trusting our eyes, not just saying, well, through the five senses, this is what I see, but we need to walk with faith, trusting that God is going to back us up when we are following him. If we're not following God, then we're lost. But if we're following God, if we're trusting him, if we're obeying him, then we need to walk in that faith, in the faith of the promises that we've been given. And again, faith is a growing thing, as was mentioned. It's God showed the Israelites a lot of miracles. The plagues of the flies and the plagues of the locusts and the plagues of darkness and the plagues of hail. And for many of those plagues, of course, there was a separation. Not only is God powerful, but his power is focused. This plague is going to get at the Egyptians, but the Israelites on this other side of this invisible line are going to be perfectly fine. Whatever the plague is not affecting them. They're safe. So again, it's not just that God is powerful, but that he can focus that power, he can direct it to accomplish whatever his will is. He was trying to build them some faith. Again, they were long gone from their traditions. They had been, you know, away from much of their national identity, if you will. So he was trying to build some faith in them by these experiences. So let's go back to Numbers 14, read a little bit more of what happened here. We just heard the report. We heard the report of, well, there are great, it is flowing with milk and honey. The land is rich. The land is plentiful. Just like we could say about the kingdom of God. It's everything that we've been promised. But now there's a choice to be made. So the chiefs of the people listened to the reports. They heard the report from 10 men who gave a pessimistic report. Joshua and Caleb, who gave the positive report, on the other hand. And so the chief of the men among the people heard there was reports. So again, the ball's in their court. What are they going to do? You heard the report. Are you going to trust God, who has performed these miracles, who has sustained us with food and with everything else that we need? You know, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the pessimists? Are we going to believe, you know, our five senses, our own fears, our own doubts? Or are we going to believe the two righteous witnesses and the promises of God himself? And it says in chapter 14 and verse 1 that all of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And they said, it would have been better if God would have just let us die in the land of Egypt, or if they would have just let us die on our way here. Verse 3, why has he brought us to this land to fall by the swords, and that our wives and children should be captured or killed? It'd be better for us just to go back to Egypt. And in verse 4, they said to one another, okay, let's make a captain to lead us back into Egypt. And we see that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly. And in verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, tore their clothes also. And they tried to talk some sense into the congregation of Israel. They tried. They spoke, verse 7, to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through is a very good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and he will give it to us, the land that flows with milk and honey. Again, the same with us. If we are pleasing to God, if we're following, if we are asking to be taught, if we're taking what he gives us and making it a part of who we are, as it said in verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. Of course, that's the same thing with you and I on our journey toward the kingdom of God. Verse 9 is a warning. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people in the land, for they will be bread to us. Their defense is gone. Their defense is nothing. They don't have a hope. The Lord is with us, so do not fear them. So again, we saw the first reaction was to cry out and to ask, you know, let's just go back to Egypt. And then Joshua and Caleb tried to give some words of encouragement, some words of warning also, but of course they fell on deaf ears. And in verse 10 it says, all of the congregation demanded that they be stoned. And of course God was very angry about this. But again, you and I, we're told in the New Testament to count the cost, to count the cost of making a commitment to journey towards the kingdom, to follow God, there is a cost. There's a cost of every day trying to put ourselves down, the cost of doing the right thing when it costs you something, whether it costs you money, whether it costs you prestige, respect among people in the world, making difficult choices. We are told to count the cost. So again, we have to ask ourselves, is it too high? Are we ready to pursue the kingdom of God with everything that we have? Again, these men here, these leaders of the house of Israel, 600,000 men old enough to go into war, so several million people altogether, they had lots of advisors. They had Moses, they had Aaron, they had Joshua, Caleb, the other 10 leaders who had searched out the land. Well, we also have many voices that we can heed. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, we are told which voices to listen to. Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 20, because they had a clear choice. I can listen to this voice that's saying, do this one thing. I can listen to this other voice that says the complete opposite. And there were probably some somewhere in between. And we have, again, many resources that we could open ourselves to. Which sources of information are healthy for us? And in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So we need to listen to who is on God's side. We need to listen to the scriptures. We need to listen to God's ministers who, again, with faith that God is inspiring those ministers to preach the truth, to rightly divide the word. I probably should have told you to keep your finger in Numbers 14, but again, in verse 10, we already read that they made their choice. Stone them with stones. They made their decision. And of course, choices have consequences. And in verse 35, we can see a consequence of this decision. In Numbers 14, verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So these people came up physically in front of Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, to confront them, to murmur against them, to rail against them. But God says, no, these people are against me. They're gathered together against me. So that's their punishment, of course, is that they didn't get to enter the promised land. We know, of course, that God's merciful. We know there is a resurrection of those people, as we can also read about. They did not have God's Holy Spirit. But again, in verse 35, he referred to them as evil. And they are referred to in the other scriptures as being faithless. Looking back at verse 22, we know in the story of Abraham that Abraham went through tests. He was tried. He passed the tests. And at a certain point when he was about to lower the knife, God stopped him and said, now I know. I know what you're made of. Now I know your heart. And in verse 22 of Numbers chapter 14, it strikes as similar here. In verse 22, the Eternal is describing what he's had to put up with. In verse 22, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles. So they saw the fire on the Mount of Sinai. They saw the cloud. They saw the pillar of fire in the camp. And they saw all the miracles, the water from a rock, the miracles of the plagues and other miracles. Because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. And so in verse 23 again this is their consequence for their choice. They will not see the land which I swore unto their fathers. So it's almost like in verse 22, God is saying, now I know what these people are like, and they're not going to change. I've given them multiple chances to repent. They still, even after miracle after miracle after miracle, again it says in verse 22, they have tempted me these 10 times and have not turned and listened to my voice. Because God gives us lots of opportunities to choose. Every day we have opportunities to choose. Am I going to say this thing that's going to make me feel better, or am I going to say something more charitable? Am I going to do this thing? Choices all day long in some cases. And of course, we need to respond. We need to respond while we can, while God is still granting us time to change. Again, Israel, they showed that lack of trust 10 times. And as we could read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, a familiar passage, Hebrews 11 verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. They simply weren't willing to have faith, to show faith, to believe that God was going to deliver what he had promised. So, of course, again, the lesson is to us. Are we going to have the faith? Are we going to believe him? Without faith, it is impossible to please. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And of course, that's what we're told to do. Diligently seek God. Be instant in prayer. And that will be rewarded by God. We can have faith in that. We can read I won't quote it exactly, but back in Numbers chapter 14, that the men who gave this evil report were judged. The whole house of Israel was judged. You're going to fall in the wilderness. But the 10 men who gave the evil report died much sooner than in the next 40 years. They died relatively soon. It mentions in a plague, and it's in Numbers 14, verse 36 and 37, where it states that they died in the plague. But it doesn't enumerate it right there in that verse, which one that would be. Because, of course, unfaithful leaders are going to have a worse judgment. The leaders are going to have a stronger judgment. There's a verse in Mark chapter 9. I'll just turn over there. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, that addresses it says, whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. And what did these 10 witnesses do? These 10 men sent out to spy out the land. They caused 603,550, if you add up all the numbers, of the men of war to stumble. And they ended up dying in the wilderness. And of course, the rest of the adults probably comes to over 1 million people who died in the wilderness because, in part, of this evil report. So we see the promises, we see the trials, we see them both. It's a two-edged sword. Will we believe the pessimistic report, or will we believe God? Will we be a light to others? Will we be an encouragement to others like Joshua and Caleb were? Or will we be the ones, that's too hard, it's impossible, we can't do it? Of course, not all of those men gave an evil report. It's said of Caleb in Numbers 14 and verse 24 that he trusted completely or trusted fully in God. And again, God is that God who will reward those who diligently seek him, who serve him, who follow him. In Numbers chapter 32, as we begin to wrap up here, Numbers chapter 32, in verse 11, God reiterates that surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, who had been 20 years and older, shall see the land which I swore to give unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because they have not fully followed me, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for those did fully follow the Lord. So again, that's our call. That's our charge. And again, those men said, those men who gave the evil report in Numbers 14 said, it's impossible. We can't do it. And they were right. They couldn't do it. You and I can't do it. Apart from God. But if we have faith in God, if we trust Him to bring us into that promised land, as we can read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. We just have to have that faith. So again, in conclusion, we're in a similar condition to what they faced. We stand every day at a point much like they did. Am I going to believe this evil report? Am I going to believe the true report? Am I going to decide towards God or towards what I can see with my own eyes? Will we commit to God with our whole hearts, as Caleb and Joshua did, or will our hearts melt at the mention of some of these giants that we're going to have to face? We know, as 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 states, 2 Timothy 4 8 tells us that there is a crown laid up for those who persevere and obey God and remain faithful till the end. In verse, let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35. It's just a interesting note that. Actually, let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 1 verse 2 tells us that this was just an 11 days journey. They wandered for 40 years to cover what they could have covered in 11 days. And it makes me wonder how much longer we make our own journey by our stubbornness and by our getting in the way and by our refusing to give up control, give up command of our lives, and follow God. You know, has my lack of faith added years to the journey that God wanted me to take? Has it added, you know, should I have been at the point I was yesterday? Should I have been there 8 years ago? Or it's a question we all should ask ourselves. How much are we getting in the way? How much are we allowing God to do what He has to do in us? If you turn the page to Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verse 17, this is mentioned in two places in Deuteronomy chapter 2. It's mentioned up in verses 9 and 10, and it's also mentioned again down in verse 17. It's almost like God saying, remember how you were afraid of those giants? Well, let me tell you about those giants. He says in verse 19, when you come near the children of Ammon, don't bother them or meddle with them, for I have not given you their land, because I gave it unto the children of Lot for a possession. In verse 20 it says, this had been a land of giants. Giants had dwelled therein before. So God's saying, I already evicted these other giants or had them killed to make room for Lot's people. So don't fear these giants. Verse 21 says, they were a people great and many, and they were just as tall as these other giants you've heard of. But the Eternal destroyed them from before Lot and his family, and they took their place and dwelled in their land. So again, God's trying to give us the courage. These giants can be dealt with. I've dealt with them before, he says. And then just one final scripture. Again, in verse 9, more encouragement to them and to us. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations that are greater and mightier than yourself." You can't do it, but I can do it, is what God's saying here. They have cities that are great and tall and fortified. It looks like the walls go up into the heavens, it says in verse 1. "A people great and tall, the children of the giants whom you have heard of, and of whom you have heard said, 'Who can stand before them?' Understand," verse 3, "therefore, this day, that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you. As a consuming fire he will destroy them, and he will bring them down before your face, and so shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto you." So let's remember not to lose heart, not to rely on ourselves, of course, because it is impossible if we try to do these things ourselves. But let's remember to have faith in God, because he knows how to take care of the giants.